because it's snowing up here and it's lag time and it's jumping around, but we'll try and do the best we can. Okay, everybody pray and ask the Lord to help us get through this. Okay, amen. Well, welcome Saturday night. How y'all doing? Everybody doing okay? I remember in Steve's room last night and appreciated new format he had. That was pretty good, wasn't it? I like that. Okay, amen. Anybody have anything to share right off the bat? Should we start with a song? You ready to learn another song? Well, we'll try this one here. It's called We Are Being Built Into a Temple. It's pretty simple to learn. And it sort of goes along with what I was going to talk about tonight. So, try it. Temple. Fit for God's own dwelling place. The house of God, which is the church. The pillar and the ground of truth. As precious stones that Jesus owns. Fashioned by His love and grace, and as we love and trust each other, so the building grows and grows. We are being built into a temple. Fit for God's own dwelling place. The house of God, which is the church. Pillar and the ground of truth. As precious stones that Jesus owns. Fashioned by His love and grace, and as we love and trust each other, so the building grows and grows. We are being built into a temple. Fit for God's own dwelling place. The house of God, which is the church. The pillar and the ground of truth. Precious stones that Jesus owns. Fashioned by His love and grace, and as we learn and trust each other, so the building grows and grows. Precious stones that Jesus owns. Fashioned by His love and grace, and as we love and trust each other, so the building grows and grows. Amen. Yes, they are good words, good songs, these songs. Okay, well, I have something to share. I had an email from a Jewish brother a few days ago who'd been reading some of my books, and I think he was reading something about the temple I wrote, and he was disagreeing with me. I mean, he wrote me a nice email. I got the impression he was thinking that I was saying there's no literal, single, individual Antichrist. He gave me all these scriptures about the Antichrist and saying, this is the man, and this is an individual So I had to write him back and say, look, I'm not denying there's a little Antichrist, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that this one scripture is not talking about the man, it's talking about the spirit. So I felt like I was going to go through this again about the temple, because people, they know there was a temple, but they still don't understand that that is the central purpose of what God's doing. So I bring out some scriptures here. I want to get this concept of the temple. So you probably already all realize this, I'm sure, but it does good to read the scripture. So let's go to Hebrews 8 is the first one I'm going to go to. Hebrews 8, just the first two verses. Give me a chance here to get them up. Well, you all know Hebrews is a really interesting book, because it's, the whole thing's contrasting the Old and New Covenant and telling these Jewish believers why the Old Covenant is not as good as the New Covenant, and they have to let go of the Old Covenant to be established in the New Covenant. So the whole thing's a comparison between Moses and Christ all the way through. So there's lots of good scriptures in that book. 8:1. Now the things which we have spoken, this and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Okay, so there's a true tabernacle called the sanctuary that the Lord pitched, nothing to do with the temples on earth that men built, whether it's the tabernacle in the wilderness or Solomon's temple or the temple of Zechariah, which they call Herod's temple, was built. There's a temple in heaven, and also we're going to see, which is the Lord's body. That's nothing to do with any other temples. That's the real temple. The next one I wanted to show you was, it's kind of a long passage. I'll just read this one because it'll take me forever to put up there. It's Hebrews 9, the next chapter, verses 2 and 3 and then 7 through 11. Which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holies of all. But into the second, that is the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure for the time then present. Okay? And they were a figure. They weren't the real thing. It says, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did this service perfect as pertained to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So I think that reference to the more perfect tabernacle there is a reference to the Lord's body in particular. So we got two concepts here. The picture of the tabernacles in the natural were representing the tabernacles in heaven, some kind of tabernacles, a heavenly tabernacle, and also the Lord's body when it came to earth. Next one I'm going to go to, I'll put this one up, is Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places. Notice it's holy places. That means the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the holy places inside the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies and the holy place, which are made with hands, are figure the true, but he's contrasting that with heaven. See that? But into heaven itself. So he's contrasting the real tabernacles in heaven, or the tabernacle which is his body, with the picture of which earthly. This is the thing God's after. The old tabernacles and temples were a picture. They're temporary provision. The real tabernacle is Jesus and his body, and that's what God's after, and that's the center of what he's after. And no, we're not ever going back to an old temple, ever. Not now, not in the tribulation, not during the reign of the Antichrist, not in the millennium. We're never going back to an old temple. That whole economy is gone, and gone forever. So the tabernacle of Moses and all the temples was a figure of the true, and I believe this includes the temple of Ezekiel, too. It's my opinion Ezekiel's temple is also a picture of the body of Christ. It's metaphorical. But anyway, I believe all the temples, whether it's a tabernacle of wilderness, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, or Ezekiel's temple, they're all pictures of spiritual realities. And then God wants to make that spiritual reality a physical reality, and that's what happened when Jesus came into the world. So even while the Jewish people were building the second temple, the Lord spoke prophetically through Zechariah of yet another, yet future temple, which the Lord himself will build. So I'm going to put that up. See, because people are still waiting for the temple to be built for the Antichrist to sit in it. And I'm going to go through why that's wrong in a second. But I want to lay this groundwork that the whole point of God throughout the scripture is a temple, a human living temple. Okay, and all these temples were just a picture. And we're never going back to them. So it's Zechariah 6:12. He said, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is a branch," that's Jesus, "and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." So he shall build the temple of the Lord. So the true temple of the Lord is one which is not made with the hands of men, and this is why Stephen and Paul could both say the Most High doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, because he didn't dwell in any of the temples. He didn't dwell in the tabernacle. He didn't dwell in Solomon's temple. He didn't dwell in any of those temples. What we're in those days was a manifestation of his, of a token of his presence. Okay, there was the glory cloud, like was in the tabernacle. That was just a manifestation of his presence. That wasn't him. He wasn't actually dwelling there. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Even though a portion of his presence was there, a manifestation of his glory was there, on those above the ark, he wasn't dwelling there himself. The person, he wasn't there. Acts 7:47, Stephen's going through the history of Israel, and he says, "But Solomon built him a house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets." And he goes back and quotes the prophets that said that even. And then in Acts 17, when Paul's preaching to the Gentiles who were talking about they had a statue to an unknown god. They had all these gods, and he had a statue, just in case they had a statue to a god, they said, with no name. So that covers all the bases for what they didn't know. And he says, "God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." You know, so the thing I'm trying to get at is God never dwelt in any of those temples. It was just a little portion of his glory he put there, so the people knew that he was with them. He'll never dwell in anything except a human heart. Human beings are the only thing that's capable of holding God. A temple can't. The reason I'm going through all that is to show, according to Scripture, God never has and he never will dwell in any kind of temple made by men. First of all, can't hold him. Second of all, God's not going to dwell in anything that's built by man. It's got to be built by himself. Okay, it can't be built with man's hands. Now, he had a representation of himself, a little bit of his glory. But he himself was not there. He wasn't dwelling there. He could only dwell in people. So whether we're talking about past temples or future temple, it makes no difference. God has never dwelt in any temple made by man. He never will. From the very beginning, there's only been one temple ordained to be the dwelling place of God. And that temple is Jesus Christ and his body. That's why the New Testament says what it does about the temple of God. Like, for instance, when Jesus came, he said in John 2:19, talking to the Pharisees who were questioning him, he says, "Destroy this temple," talking about his body, "and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years of this temple in building, and thou art reared up in 3 days." But he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus was the temple of God on earth. He manifested not just a temporal glory, but he manifested he was the dwelling place. He was the temple, the true temple of God. When he came, God started beginning to build the final, eternal temple. Those of us who have been joined to him through faith and regeneration, we become the dwelling place of God as well. Okay, that's why Paul says all these things about us being the temple of God. Like in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And Ephesians 2:19 through 22, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple," the Lord, "in whom also you're also built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So it's all through Scripture, where God's trying to build a habitation. It can't be built by man's hands. It can't be in a locality. It can't be in a building. It's got to be people. It's got to be done by the Lord. He's going to build the temple. Okay, that was a revelation that Paul got. He showed Paul just when it was done, when it was built, it would manifest facets of God's divine nature. It's corporately, we're going to be the divine expression of God's nature. And through this revelation, I'm sure Paul came to understand that it's the presence of God, or a portion of the presence in the case of the glory that was on above the mercy seat, and that presence alone that makes something his temple. Once his presence is gone, whatever that thing is, whether it's a building or a person, it's no longer the temple of God. The only thing that makes the temple of God, whether it's a building or a person, is God's presence there. Some form of God's presence is there. Once the presence is gone, once God's gone, whatever it was, it may have been a temple of God, it may not have been, but even if it was a temple of God, it's no longer the temple of God. The only thing that makes something a temple of God is God, if God's there. Okay? So, when you get that revelation grounded in your mind, then when you go to read 2 Thessalonians, when he talks about the man of sin sitting in the temple, there is no question that Paul is talking about his people. When you see that vision that God gave Paul, and you understand that, you know there's no way Paul would look at that temple that's going to be built by Antichrist and call that the temple of God. He wouldn't do it. So I'm going to read this one again because you all know it. I'll just read it. It's in Thessalonians 2:3-4, talking about the man of sin. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, of course, most Christians read that and they will not apply that to themselves for many reasons. They don't have the revelation Paul had that there is no other temple. There is no other temple anymore, and will never be another temple. We are the temple. Also, they've been taught that demon spirit can't live in the same body as the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. And all kinds of things. A Christian can't be lost. So later on it says these people are lost. It can't apply to Christians. There's like six or seven different doctrines that conspire together, put together, that blind people, when they read this, to even consider the fact that this is not a little man in a little temple over in Jerusalem, but a spirit that's coming forth in people and even in Christians. Okay, they can't see that. This is like not on their radar screen. It's like, does not compute. But because of the revelation Paul was given regarding the true corporate nature of God's temple, that it's got to be people, it's got to be a corporate thing, got to be the body of Christ, I don't believe Paul, after receiving this kind of revelation he got, would ever call any future literal temple the temple of God. I don't believe he'd do it. To do so would be a denial of all that revelation God gave him about what the temple really was, about the history of the tabernacles and all the types and shadows. And, you know, he would never talk about a future temple in Jerusalem and call that the temple of God. Now, if the Jewish people in Jerusalem, which I don't think they will, but if they do, I guarantee you it will not be viewed by God as his temple. Okay? Nobody in heaven, God or the angels, are going to call that thing the temple of God, because it's going to be the temple of Antichrist if it's built. Because it's going to be built by unbelieving Jews who hate God's true temple, that is Messiah. Its construction will only be made possible by a political treaty with a world leader, everybody says is the Antichrist, everybody knows the Antichrist, who also hates both God and his true temple, and who will eventually take a seat in that temple. So such a temple, and the commencement of animal sacrifices, of course, which would go along with it, would only anger God, not please him. The temple itself and everything that's related to it would be an abomination to God. Long before the abomination they think is a man goes in and sits in it, the whole temple is an abomination. The whole sacrificial system would be an abomination. The whole thing would be an abomination long before Antichrist takes a seat in it. Okay, but God would never refer to that as his temple. I don't believe the Holy Spirit would ever inspired Paul to call that thing his temple either. We are the temple of God. That was revelation Paul had. And I believe Paul knew that we're never going back to the old economy ever. Not now, not in the end, not in the millennium. So on the day of Pentecost, the temple in Jerusalem, the little temple, ceased being God's temple. It ceased being God's temple because God's presence left it. Okay? Never again will God put a visible manifestation of his presence on a building. Never again will a building function as or be called the temple of God. We are the ones who are God's temple, and we are the ones Antichrist wants to sit in, and we're the temple he wants to defile. Now, if you look through the New Testament, you'll never find the Apostle Paul ever referring to the temple that was present in Jerusalem at that time as the temple of God. He always calls it the temple, period. Just the temple. There's a bunch of them where he makes reference to the temple that's still standing in Jerusalem. And he never calls it the temple of God. He always calls it the temple. And I believe the reason he never calls that the temple of God anymore is because he realized it ceased being God's temple once Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay? From that point on, Jesus and all who are in Jesus are the temple of God. They are the only temple of God. Now, Paul wouldn't call the temple of his day the temple of God. Why on earth do people think he would call a future temple, which is actually a temple of Antichrist, an abomination in God's eyes, the temple of God? You get what I'm saying? Why would Paul, if the revelation I'm telling you, talking about here, is what Paul saw and what Paul had, he would never call a future temple of Antichrist the temple of God. I mean, can you see that? So, because this whole mindset has been dumped on people. You know, it's come from dispensationalism. It's all wrong. And because of that, people are trying to figure out where Antichrist is, who Antichrist is, and when he will come. And I'm not saying there's not going to be a little Antichrist. There is. He's called the little horn in Daniel. He's one of the ten horns in the beast of Revelation. So there is going to be a literal Antichrist person, an individual person who ends up head of this world government. But before that happens, Antichrist, even when that happens, Antichrist is first and foremost a demonic prince. Okay, that's what it is. It manifests in different ways. It's going to be manifested through the religious system that's fallen and apostate. It's manifested through a global government's coming up, and eventually manifested in a man. But Antichrist is fundamentally and first and foremost a powerful demonic prince. And all the things we're going to see coming up here, what we're seeing right now even, is just manifestations of him or manifestations of his work, what he's doing. Okay, and if it's important that people understand it's a spirit, because before the world government or the world religious order or the literal man, Antichrist, comes forth, the spirit of Antichrist goes forth and paves the way. The spirit of Antichrist seduces the church. The spirit of Antichrist lays the foundation for the government and world religion. Okay, the spirit of Antichrist is doing all this. And I'm writing my newsletter, which I didn't get quite finished yet because I got problems going on at home here. But I go through that pretty good in my next newsletter that's coming out. Because all throughout the scripture, you see that the political rulers of kingdoms behind them are demon spirits, are powerful, they're called princes. Like in Daniel, it's called the Prince of Grecia, the Prince of Persia. God prophesies something against the King of Tyre. It's called the Prince. I don't know if it's called the King of Tyre, or the Prince of Tyre. One of them was the man. One of them was the spirit behind the man. And it was actually Satan. So there's always, all through down history, there has been men who were head of kingdoms, great world empires, and that they were empowered by demonic princes, powerful demonic princes. Okay, so it wasn't the men actually were doing it, because the men had no power to do what they were doing without these powerful princes. So what I'm saying is there will be an Antichrist, there will be a world government, there is a world religion, but all this is just a manifestation of a powerful demonic prince that's already been unleashed, and he actually came out of the bottomless pit, and he's already seduced the church, because the church has to be seduced before all this stuff can completely come to pass. Anyway, people are always trying to figure out who the literal individual Antichrist is, you know, and when he's going to come. The one question they never ask is, where will he come? Okay, because they assume they already know where he's going to come. They think, you know, sooner or later, it's going to be a religious leader, political leader. It's going to come to the forefront of the political scene, and he's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to cut a covenant with Israel and all that. But see, that's why you got to understand what Paul's saying when you go read 2 Thessalonians. Because that was, in 2 Thessalonians, he continues on in verse 9 and 10, and he's talking about the Antichrist. He says, even him, he's after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and he says, in them that perish, because they receive not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. So Paul says, this is the King James now, Paul says Antichrist is coming in people. He's coming in the people who don't love the truth. So a political ruler can't come in people, a world government can't come in people, a world religious system can't come in people. The only thing that can come forth in people is a spirit. And even experts really admit this. They're saying that the Antichrist is going to be a man who's possessed and totally controlled by Satan, right? You know, they all say it's a spiritual power behind the Antichrist who's going to enable him to become a world leader and do all the things he's going to do. Well, Satan's a spirit, okay? So they're admitting right there that a spirit is going to come in a human vessel. I agree with the principle I'm talking about, what Paul said. The only difference being is they think it's going to be Satan himself, and he's only going to come in one man. But in 2 Thessalonians that we just read, Paul's talking about a spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, not just a devil, the spirit of Antichrist, and he says it's going to come in those, all those, who reject the truth. And that includes Christians who reject the truth. So, but even the prophecy teachers who are on this old dispensational track, they still admit there's going to be a spirit in a man, coming forth in a man. And this gets us to the abomination of desolation. That's what I want to really get to. Okay. Because this came up in Steve's program last night, and it's come up before, I think, in Steve's program. And people have written me about it. And I actually wrote about it in one of my books. But I'd like to just make a couple of points again about the abomination of desolation. Because, of course, this passage in 2 Thessalonians, and the one where Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, and Daniel's actual prophecy, and a few other scriptures in and around Daniel 9, 10, 11, those are the scriptures they put together and say there's going to be a literal temple and a man has to sit in it and he's going to do all these things. Okay? So, let's see. Matthew 24:15-16, Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and he goes on and tells you what you're supposed to do. Stay in the high places and all that. So the abomination of desolation is going to be standing in the holy place. So my point here is, why would Antichrist, the man, take his seat in the holy place and not the Holy of Holies? Okay? Any rebuilt Jewish temple is going to certainly follow the pattern of the former temples. Okay? A rediscovered or a remanufactured ark, something, or some kind of Ark of the Covenant, would be placed in the Holy of Holies to represent the presence of God, just as it did in the temples of Solomon and Herod. So it makes no sense that the man of sin, who at this point is claiming to be God and is trying to usurp God, replace God in his own temple, would choose to sit in the holy place. When the guy he's trying to replace always put a sign of his presence in the Holy of Holies. Does anybody get that? You understand that? Antichrist sit in a holy... Why would this statue, that of course everybody believes is going to be a statue of the Antichrist, why would the Antichrist put a statue of himself or sit himself personally in the holy place when the Holy of Holies is where all the action is? And that's where the presence of God is. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. The Holy of Holies is where they always were. So if you're going to rebuild a temple, that's going to certainly be the same kind of temple, same kind of layout, basically. And why would the Antichrist sit in the holy place? He would be in the Holy of Holies. This is the reason, one of the reasons I don't think the abomination of desolation means anything like people are talking about. I don't think it has anything to do with man sitting in a temple. I really don't. We'll see. I mean, as the days go by, we'll see what it means. You know, but that's my position right now, okay? Interestingly enough, if y'all, have anybody ever seen the old pre-trib movies? The early ones, The Thief in the Night, and all that whole, there's like four or five of them. Those old rapture movies had Antichrist sitting in the Holy of Holies, which is logical. That's where he should be if that's what, you know, if that's the truth of it. Of course, but it's unscriptural, because he's not going to sit in the Holy of Holies. He's going to sit on the holy place, okay? So it doesn't make any sense. But on the other hand, if you understand the temple to which Paul referred to as the people of God, and the man sends a spirit, then it makes much better sense, because it answers precisely what we see happening all around us today. Now, if you're familiar with any types and shadows in the Old Testament, the holy place and the tabernacle is split into three sections: the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. The holy place, we believe, represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. It represents those who have not only been born again, which is the outer court, but those who have also been baptized in the Holy Spirit and learning to move in the supernatural. But we're talking about the holy place realm, what the holy place represented now. It represents the supernatural, the realm of supernatural. And that's the realm that the Antichrist is right now manifesting himself the most. Go ahead, Purim.
I just came into your room. I guess you've been on now for about 30 minutes, but I'm the one that brought it up last night in Steve's room about the Antichrist, and I was just really surprised that you were talking about it when I came in tonight. But what I wanted to say was about the temple and the Antichrist coming into this temple and causing it to be desolate. This cannot happen in a temple made with human hands now, because when Christ was crucified, the holies of holies, the curtain was split in two, and right then that temple became desolate, and it would never be filled with God again because of what Christ did on the cross. So any temple that's built could never house God, and it could never become desolate because of that fact. And the only temple that can become desolate is us, the church, the body of Christ, Christ in us. So that's basically what I wanted to say. I also mentioned to Steve last night, and I've been thinking about this for a long, long time, about this Antichrist. And you'll hear every now and then on the History Channel, they'll have the Antichrist. And, of course, it's a worldly idea of what the Antichrist is. People don't really realize not what the Bible is supposedly saying about an Antichrist, which, like I said, I'm not quite sure that there is the Antichrist, an actual man that is the Antichrist. I'm just not quite sure about that. But I believe that the Antichrist is all those that, just like Judas was the son of perdition, I believe all those that profess Christ but follow a different gospel, that this is the Antichrist. And it's many, many people. It's the tares in the church. So anyway, that's basically about it. Thank you.
Okay, good. I'm glad you shared. I agree with that. Matter of fact, that's what I was just saying. Most of what you just said, that's what I was sharing. The one thing that, not that I disagree with, but there was an angle, I guess it's an angle I'm concerned with. Don't see, but it looks, sounds to me like you see it, is that, like last night, the thing came up about Antichrist, and the focus was on self. You know, self, either self as Antichrist, or people, ministers are getting away, ministers have become your covering, ministers who you go to ministers instead of Jesus, to get your answers. You rely on ministers and all that kind of stuff. That kind of thing is Antichrist. Or self, not dying to self is Antichrist. And all that's true, but I believe that the main manifestation of Antichrist right now is a spirit that's counterfeiting whatever the Holy Spirit does. That is the Antichrist. That's the spirit. Self can be viewed as Antichrist in the sense that it's Antichrist. It's not following Christ, not submitting to Christ and all that. But the Antichrist that I believe Paul's talking about coming into the temple is not self. It's not a false gospel per se. It's not religious leaders between you and your head, Jesus. It's not that. That can be all that. But I believe the first and foremost, the main thing is this demon spirit. It's a religious demonic prince. And what you said, Purim, about God on earth being in the temple again, so how can be defiled? That's a great point. Very good point. Exactly. If God will never be in a temple like that again, it can't possibly be defiled. But everything you said is just what I said, so I think we're in agreement there. Anyway, what I was saying was when the Lord says the abomination of desolation is going to stand in a holy place, I don't believe that's talking about a little temple at all. I believe that's talking about a realm, an experience, the holy place realm. What the holy place represented were supernatural experiences. Like outside in the outer court, there was natural light. And a lot of people in the fundamentalist realm who just get saved under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they can walk according to natural light. They read the Bible with their natural understanding. There's a lot of things in the Bible you can understand with your natural mind just reading through the Scripture. And a lot of people who I would call fundamentalists live in that kind of realm. But once you get inside the holy place, there is no light. The only light is a golden candlestick. That's the only source of light inside the holy place. Well, we believe that represents a spiritual power, the anointing. It represents spiritual gifts, ministries, or other manifestations of the Holy Spirit, because the lampstand was pure gold. Some of this furniture was wood overlaid with gold, but the lampstand was pure gold. Okay, so it's the Holy Spirit. It's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And once we enter that realm, the Holy Spirit begins to move through us in ways we never expected, you know. The things we receive, the way the Holy Spirit moves through us once we get in the holy place realm, has nothing to do with our natural wisdom or talents. It's an unseen power that's moving through us. Paul said the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So it's the Spirit of God that's being manifested. Showbread, that represents our partaking of the deeper revelations of the written word. One of the first things that happens when somebody gets baptized in the Spirit is the Scripture begins to open up to them, you know, because the golden candlestick is shedding light, supernatural light, on the table of showbread, which is the word. You know, we begin to partake of hidden manna that most Christians don't know anything about. It's contained in Scripture, but which remains concealed from them because they're moving in carnal wisdom. You know, then you go to the golden altar of incense, is right before the curtain, which goes into the Holy of Holies, and we believe that represents a life laid down in total surrender and obedience to God. What was burned on the altar of incense was not sacrifices, but incense, and that in order to get this, it was a special blend of incense made up of different components. In order to get them, all these things are crushed, ground together. It's a crushing. It's a sort of pictures of crushing, living a life, a living sacrifice. This is where we really get into baptism of fire at the gold altar incense. It represents judgment, a crucified walk, the death to self, you know, deliverance, intense things that most Christians aren't interested in and can't take. So it's God's intention that when you get in this realm, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you start experiencing the power of the candlestick and the revelation of the showbread, that we also allow the work of the altar of incense to do its work of crucifixion in our lives.